Welcome to the Potter's House Reynoldsburg Message of the Week. We are one church in four locations that desires to see the broken made whole. We pray this message speaks to your heart and your spirit.
I want to preach to you today, continuing on our series, Whole. Miracles in the House of Misery. Miracles in the House of Misery. I want to prophetically preach this morning. Sometimes you have a text that needs practical attention. You have a text that needs exegetical attention. And then sometimes the Holy Spirit begins to speak to you, and a text needs prophetic attention. And I feel like this text needs prophetic attention this morning. John chapter 11, I want to talk to you about Lazarus this morning. John chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. So we know Mary and Martha, we find them in Luke chapter 11. When Jesus comes into the town and he comes into Mary and Martha's house, and Mary sits at his feet while Martha works. And not mentioned in that story is their brother Lazarus. But here we find that Lazarus is very much so a part of this family. We don't know anything about Mary and Martha's parents, but we know about their siblings, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And they were from the town of Bethany, which is in Judea. And we're going to get to Judea here in a little bit, but Judea was one of three Roman provinces of the day. There was Judea, Samaria, and Galilee were the three Roman provinces in that day. So Bethany was a town located within Judea. And the word Bethany translated literally means house of misery or depression. Now, the English translation comes out to Bethany. The Greek translation is the word Beth Araba is the actual full name of the city. It's a lot easier for me to say Bethany than it is Beth Araba, okay? So y'all know what I'm saying. But that full Greek word means house of misery or depression. Merriam-Webster defines it as a state or feeling of great distress or discomfort of mind or body. So Lazarus and his sisters lived in a city literally called House of Misery. They made their home in the house of misery. How often in our lives have we been able to say, I fit into that category? That in seasons, in spurts of life, I am dwelling in a house of misery or oppression. That I have... You go through life, and sometimes even in following the Lord, you find yourself saying, I'm miserable. I don't want to live life this way forever. I don't want to do this thing forever. Is there anybody else in here that's been there? I can't live and die like this. And the Bible is clear that the strategy of the enemy in this day is after your mind. He is after the mind of the believer, the son and the daughter. Daniel 7:25, Daniel speaking prophetically said, and he will speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. That word wear out here in Daniel 7 means to wear out by use. That he would cause our minds to be so used that he would wear us down. I was listening to a podcast earlier this week, and the man I was listening to was talking about the Christian discipline of meditating on the Word of God. Now, as soon as I said the word meditating, I lost about half of you. Western meditation is to fill our minds, to fill our intellect. Eastern meditation is to remove everything. They're found in mysticism. Biblical meditation is Philippians 4 and 8. Whatsoever is good, whatsoever is true, whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever be of a good report, think on these things. And he went on to describe the way that they defined biblical meditation is that they would take a scripture and they would memorize it and they would say it over and over and over and over again. Throughout their day, they would say the scripture. When they wake up in the morning, they would get up and they would speak the scripture. So what's on their mind? Not their job, not their problems, not their issues, the Word of God. Come on. Think on these things. And if we desire for our minds to be set apart to God, we must meditate on the Word of the Lord. There are, between Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and Fox News and CNN and MSNBC and you name it, out there is a battle for occupancy in our minds. Not even to mention the daily responsibilities that we carry of work and family and finances. There is a battle for occupancy in between my ears. And some of the most struggling believers are not bad, they're just busy. Because if the enemy can't make you bad, he'll surely make you busy. He will wear you out. You will wake up in the morning after a full night's sleep and still be exhausted. You'll go to bed so tired at night that you can't sleep. And he wants to wear you out. And when he begins to wear you out, you move from where God desires you to be into a place called Bethany. And your house of joy becomes a house of depression. And your house of hope becomes a house of misery. All because you gave occupancy to the wrong people in your life. You know, my father-in-law has several rentals across the city, and he was telling us a story yesterday of somebody that they rented the house to. And just when I was saying that, it came back to my mind that if you let the wrong person rent your house, it can set you back months. You let the wrong thing rent occupancy in your mind. Come on. Here's the good news. You're the bank. And when you're tired of that thing having occupancy in your mind, you go take back your land. Are you tired of being depressed? Take back occupancy in your mind. Come on. I'm not doubting that depression is real. I've battled it before. I've struggled with it before. I'm not doubting that there's not medication that can handle that because God created doctors and gave doctors wisdom. But there is a certain point in time where practically I have to watch what I set before my eyes and watch what I allow into the caverns of my hearing. I know you came for a good word this morning, but God wants to get us practically spiritual. And sometimes depression is not a devil. It's the fact that you let him in. It's not that a devil snuck in. You opened up the door and let him in. And you gave occupancy in your mind to something that is going to drive your house from a kingdom house to a house of misery. They lived in a place called house of misery. They dwelt there. And go with me to Luke chapter 11, verse 3. We're just going to walk through this story. Therefore, the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, the one you love is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now we're going to skip verses 5 and 6. We're going to come back to those in a minute. But verse 7. Let us go to Judea again. Everybody say Judea again. This morning when I saw this jacket, I thought to myself, that looks like a heavy jacket. And it has become a heavy jacket. Thank you. It's like 150 degrees up here. I feel free now. Let us go to Judea again. And so they began by sending to Jesus. They sent to Jesus and said, the one you love is sick. The one he loves. Everybody just look at the person next to you and say, I'm the one he loves. I am the one he loves. How in the world could Mary and Martha have known that Lazarus was the one Jesus loved? There must have been something that had occurred that maybe we don't read about. There must have been something that happened that maybe we don't read in the scriptures that made them say, the one you love is sick. Look at one more person, somebody you didn't look at last time, and tell him, I'm the one he loves. I'm the one he loves. Can I tell you something this morning? He is madly in love with you. He is not in love with the idea of who you're going to be. He is not in love with the idea of who you were supposed to be now. He is in love with you right now, in this moment. All of your failures, all of your shame, all of your guilt, all of your pain, all of the issues that you drag with you through life. He is not in love with the full picture of who you're supposed to be. He's not in love with the destiny he's called you to. He is in love with you right where you are, right in the middle of your process. He is not taken back by your mess. He is not taken back by your back failing. He is not taken back by you falling down and groveling. He is not afraid of it. God is not afraid of my dirt. He is not afraid of the times that I have been rejected. He is not afraid of the times that somebody put their hand on me and I covered it up. He is not afraid of the times when you went through the fire and you went through the water and you said to yourself, I give up. I don't want to do this anymore. He is not afraid of the seasons when you were mad at him. He is not afraid of the seasons when you blamed him. He is madly in love with you. I read in Romans chapter 8, verse 35, who then can separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, peril, distress, nakedness, sword? For it is written, for thine sake we are killed all the day long and counted as sheep for the slaughter. And nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all of creation shall be able to separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. I am, I always will be, I always have been the one he loves. And it hasn't changed. That he not only died on the cross for me, but he rose from the grave, and now every day, goodness and mercy follow me all of the days of my life. Goodness and mercy are the love gift of Jesus. Goodness and mercy are his gifts to his children. That when I was walking in the valley, goodness and mercy were behind me. That when I was walking in the mountain, goodness and mercy were. When I was walking in the hospital and I didn't know what the doctors were going to say, goodness and mercy were following me in. When I'm walking into that job interview and I don't know how it's going to turn out, goodness and mercy are following me in. When I get up in the morning and I don't know my marriage is going to make it, goodness and mercy, get up out of bed with me. When I walk in the kitchen, there they are. When I go to work, there they are. When I come back home, there they are. It's the love gift of Jesus to the ones he loves. He's not afraid to come into the house of misery. They said unto him, the one you love is sick. And Jesus said, this sickness is not unto death. This brokenness is not unto death. Matthew Henry said it like this, the sickness is not unto death. It was mortal, proved fatal. We know the story. No doubt Lazarus truly died. He was dead for 4 days, but that was not the errand. I want you to listen to this. That was not the errand upon which this sickness was sent. It came not, as in common case, to be a summons to the grave, but there was a further intention in it. Had it been sent on that errand, his rising from the dead would have defeated it. And Jesus responded and he said, this sickness is not unto death, but that the glory of God may be made manifest through the Son of God. There are things that feel like they were sent to kill you, but your brokenness is not unto death. There were things that felt like I'm not going to make it out of this alive, but your sickness is not unto death. Read the story in John chapter 9 of a blind man who had been blind from birth, and Jesus comes upon him and he heals the blind man. But before he heals the blind man, his disciples begin to ponder of him, who sinned, this man or his parents? He said, neither. See, the disciples didn't have a theology that matched what Jesus was teaching. God does not punish people with sickness. And now, practically, there are things you can do to prevent, but we're not here to talk about practicality today, so I'm going to go zoom around that. God does not give sickness to teach a lesson. Neither the man or his parents sinned. But what was it for? That on this day, 30 some years later, on this day, that the glory of God would be made manifest. Come on, it's not going to kill you, but he's going to get the glory. It might feel like it, but it's not going to kill you. You might seem like it, but it's not going to kill you. He said, this sickness is not unto death. Sometimes our brokenness is unto something greater than just being our burden. God did not cause things to happen to you, but he will not let the opportunity pass to use what happened. Come on. God is a master opportunist. He will not cause pain to come on you, but he will use pain for his glory. That's what he does. He picks up the broken things and he makes them new. He said, this sickness is not unto death. And then we skip verses 5 and 6. We'll come back. And he said, let's go to Judea again. Everybody just say that word again. It's fascinating to me when you actually study out the words that he used here, what he's actually saying. I want you to hear this. The word Judea translated means he shall be praised. What's he saying? Let's go to the place where I will be praised again. Come on. In other words, what he's saying is I've already done things there once that resulted in praise. Let's go back. Let's go to the place where I'll do it again. He had already performed miracles in Judea. In Matthew 12, he healed the mute demoniac. In Luke chapter 13, he healed the woman with the infirmity. In the last chapter of John, the Bible said if all the things he did were recorded, the books of the world could not contain them. So in other words, there were things he did in Judea that the Bible doesn't even talk about. And he said, I know the things that I've done in Judea where I shall be praised. You want to know why it was called Judea? Because it was the land of the tribe of Judah. Come on. The tribe of Judah occupied the land of Judea. And here is what is fascinating. Oftentimes, Bethany is referred to as Bethany of Judah, of Judea. Let us go to Bethany, the town in Judea. It's fascinating to me that there is nothing more that the enemy would rather do than to keep you silent in the house of misery, even though you're dwelling in the land of praise. He wants to shut you up, lock you up in the house of misery, even though you're dwelling in the land of praise. And when I read the Bible, I don't see the Bible say, praise the Lord in the sunshine. I don't see the Bible saying, praise the Lord when you're on the mountain and money's all right and your house is good and your marriage is good. That's not what the Bible said. In fact, the Bible said in Psalm 34, he said, I will bless the Lord at all times. A-double-L, all capitals, all times. And his praise, that word times means seasons. I'll bless the Lord in all seasons. And his praise shall continually be in my mouth. And my soul will make her boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear thereof and be glad. He said, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together, for the Lord is good. And in the book of, in that same chapter in verse 8, the Bible said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, and he upholds the righteous. And so you begin to think through these things that Jesus said, I know they're dwelling in the house of misery, but I'm going back to the land, not of misery, but of the land where I will be praised again. And what he's trying to get across to his disciples is that if I did it once, I can do it again. And if I do it again, it will let out a praise that he is worthy of. Do you understand? Do you understand how worthy he is of our praise? That even when I'm locked up, tied up, tangled up, messed up, he's worthy. He's worthy. Psalms chapter 18, the psalmist said, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my strength and my rock, my fortress. In him will I trust, my shield, my high tower, the horn of my salvation, my buckler. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. And so shall I be saved from my enemies. In Psalm 40 verse 1, David said, I waited patiently on the Lord and he heard my cry and he picked me up out of the miry pit. And is there anybody that that can testify to that this morning, that he picked me up out of the miry pit and out of the horrible clay and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings, and he put a new song in my mouth, even a hymn of praise unto our God. Let the humble hear and be glad, and they will sing and fear the Lord. In Psalm 30, David said, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have not allowed my enemies to rejoice over me. Is there anybody that can say that in the room? He has not allowed my foe to rejoice over me. And then the Bible said in verse 4, sing praise to his name, O ye saints, at the remembrance of his faithfulness. For his mercy, for his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. And weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. In Psalm 100, the psalmist said, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with thanksgiving. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us, and not we ourselves. And we are his people, the sheep of his pastures. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise, and be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, and his mercy endures forever. In Psalm 103, David said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all my iniquities, and he heals all my diseases. And he did not allow my enemies to triumph over me, but he lifted me up. I read in Psalm 150, where he said, praise the Lord, praise him in the firmament of his power, praise him for his mighty acts, praise him on the timbrel, praise him in the dance, praise him with the stringed instruments and the organs, praise him with the loud cymbal, praise him with the high sounding cymbal. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. In the home of misery, in the house of depression, I lift up my voice and give him praise, because I'm still dwelling in the land where he shall be praised. I'm still breathing. I'm still living. It might be in misery. It might be in pain. It might be in oppression. But let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Don't praise him when you're dead. You can't praise him when you're dead. You can't praise him when your lungs have no air. But as long as you have breath, lift up your voice and praise the Lord. It's not based on my circumstances. It is not based on my surroundings. It is not based on how I feel. It's not based on what it looks like. My praise is based on this. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive blessing and honor and glory and power and might and dominion forever. Oh, somebody give him praise in the room. Jesus. Jesus. Sit down. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas have been thrown into prison. And the Bible said that they were bound up. And they came together and they sang praise unto God at midnight. Because I'll bless the Lord at all times. And at midnight, Paul and Silas sang praise unto God. And the prisoners heard them. Here's the thing about praise. Praise is never locked up by circumstances. It's locked up by my mouth not opening and letting it out. Paul and Silas in a dingy dungeon, dark and filthy, surrounded by rats and a bunch of misfits, lift up their voice. I don't know what it might have sounded like. Come on. Maybe it sounded like this. many are they increased which trouble me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Psalms chapter 3. But thou, oh come on, you can hear him getting worked up. I'm surrounded by a bunch of misfits in a prison. But thou, O Lord, are a shield for me, the glory and the lifter of my head. I cried unto the Lord. And all you can hear it. You can start to hear it. The prisoners are saying, what are they doing? What in the name of heaven are these radical, insane people doing? And you can hear Peter and Silas. Paul and Silas, you know, it's just get worked up in you. You know, the old church mothers, you know when they were getting worked up. You knew when they were getting worked up, but you could hear Paul and Silas getting worked up. And maybe, just maybe, Paul was reminded of Lamentations chapter 3, verse 21. Oh, where it says, I will rejoice in this. This I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, for his compassions fail not, and they are new every morning, and great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, will save my soul. And you can hear them. You can hear them. They're getting worked up. They're getting all fired up because they know if he got me out of prison in Acts chapter 12, he's the same God that can get me out in Acts chapter 16. And they get themselves worked up. I think they were starting to remind themselves. They probably started making songs up. And they probably started saying, I remember the story of Jesus when he walked down the roadway and he saw a lame man who had been lame. And the Bible said that he took him by his hand and said, rise up and walk. And the man took up his bed and he walked. He said, maybe I can remember when Jesus came to the lame man in John chapter 5 at the pool of Bethesda. And the Bible said once a year the waters would get stirred and whoever got in would be healed. The waters got stirred and the lame man sat there. And Jesus said, you don't need the waters. Healing has come to your house today. And he took the man by his hand and lifted him. Maybe they remember the story of the friends of the lame man lowering him through the roof. And they said, Lord, if you can let that man who came through the roof, if you can heal his body, you can shake the foundations of this prison. And on and on and on they went, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly, there's always a suddenly somewhere in your God story. There is always a but God. Come on. And here they are, they're getting themselves worked up and lifting up their voice, and I can see them saying, you know what, these chains that were meant to bind me have now become my weapons of praise. And they're making music with their chains as they're singing. And suddenly there was an earthquake that shook the foundations of the prison, and the Bible said everyone's bands were loosed and every door swung open. I gotta tell you something, you might be in the house of misery, you might be in the place of oppression and depression, but I got news for you. Your praise is a weapon, and it's not just a weapon for you, it's a weapon for your neighbor, it's a weapon for the person standing next to you, it's a weapon for your family, it's a weapon for your job, it's a weapon on your behalf. Your praise is a weapon. Sit down. Verse 5, gotta move. Verse 5, I'm gonna go back. Here he says again how Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. So, now, if we would read that scripture the way we want to read the scripture, it would read, Jesus loved them, so he went to them. But that's not what the story says. He loved them so, when he heard he was sick, he stayed 2 more days. in the place where he was. Verse 14, then Jesus said to him plainly. See, here's what happened. They came and Jesus said, Lazarus is but sleeping. He was speaking in a parable. Lazarus is sleeping. And they looked at him like he was nuts. And they said, well, if he's sleeping, he'll get well. And then in verse 14, the Bible said, Jesus speaking plainly to them said, Lazarus is dead. Okay. And I am glad for your sake that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. I am so glad that Jesus loved me enough to let it die. So just touch the person next to you and tell them, let it die. Let it die. Oftentimes we are waiting on God to come and intervene in a situation, so we keep reviving something. We keep bringing it back to life, and God is saying, I cannot intervene until it dies. I cannot come on the scene until it's dead. And when it's dead, you got to just trust me. I know what's going on. Come on. You got to let it die. I'm so glad he let some of those dreams that I had long ago die. I am so glad that he let some of those opportunities I had die. I am so glad he let some of those ideas that bounced around in my head die. And some of you say, well, why are you glad for that? Because when he came back and gave him life again, he gave him life on his terms and not mine. And so touch the person next to you again and just say, let it die. Woo. That's why we're broken. Because we keep running in cycles, not circles, cycles. We keep running in cycles. We allow one relationship to die and we go right to another. We allow one friendship to die that was toxic and we run right to another. We get out of one job because we couldn't take it and we go right to another. And so now we are enabling cycles in our life. And we're saying, God, when are you going to intervene? Jesus, I told you 2 days ago that Lazarus was sick. Why didn't you come then? And I feel like I just need to tell somebody, I am so glad Jesus decided to be late to the funeral of that thing I had to let die. Opportunities that I thought might have been God, that I almost said yes to, but then I prayed and I fasted and I heard the Lord say in one way or another, let it die. Some of you need to hear it this morning. Stop resuscitating things that were meant to die. Stop trying to breathe life back into things that were meant to die. Relationships, structures, systems of oppression, systems of depression, let them die. Gotta let it go. Basically, what God is asking is, do you need that as much as you need me? Because if you need me, you gotta let it die. I can't come till it's dead. That's what God was telling Mary and Martha. I can't come till he's dead. I love you, but the errand that this sickness was sent for was for the glory of God. And until he's dead, God's not gonna get the mass glory that he deserves. Come on, Jesus, listen, Jesus could have showed up and healed Lazarus. And it just would have been, most people would have said, well, I've seen him do that before. And God would have got the same glory. But this time, instead of just healing Lazarus, he let him die. Oh, wow. Sometimes in order to get whole, you got to let it die. You got to. Not just dreams and visions and ideas that you feel like God's put in you, but your flesh. It's got to die. Ideas and dreams that God has put inside of your heart. You got to die and say, Lord, you got to let them die. Lord, if I never do this, I'll be all right. Come on. That's what it means to let it die. If I never take that step, but I have you, let it die. They didn't know. Jesus could have showed up on the scene and did something totally different than what he did. And he could have just let Lazarus stay dead. Are you with me this morning? I've got to let it die. Lord, I've gotten to this place where I've had to tell the Lord, if I never travel to another nation, it's a calling on my life. If I never travel to another country, I'm all right. I'll let it die. I'm going to put it in the grave. If I never preach in another church but the Potter's House, it's a calling on my life to preach across the country. If I never do that again, I'm going to let it die. And in the process, my flesh that keeps wanting to rear up and make things happen, I'm going to let it die. I'm just so glad he loved me enough to let it die. I was this close to saying yes to some opportunities. Well, come on. I don't know that I've ever shared this here. God does things with me in seasons. He does things with me intentionally. It took me 5 or 7 times to figure it out. When I was evangelizing, I was 20 years old, and within a 1-week span, I got 6 calls from 6 different pastors to come and be a youth pastor and worship leader. Doors were closing on the other side, and doors were opening into a new season. And I almost said yes to some doors. One door I said yes to closed in my face, but I knew that's where the Lord wants me. And I had to say, let him die. Ah, come on, somebody. I'm preaching to myself now. Let him die. Let him die. So I had to let the doors decay. I had to let them rust. I had to let them fall apart. But there was one door I knew God's called me here. And until he opens this door, I'm going to sit right outside of it. And until he comes back and breathes life into it, I'm going to sit right outside of it. And lo and behold, 2 months later, they call me back. They said, we're ready for you. I said, I'm ready for you. So we went. When God called Damaris and I back here, we had 2 or 3 more opportunities to go be youth pastor somewhere else. And I knew in my life, this is my home. This is where God's called me. I said, yes. I let everything, there were other opportunities that seemed better at the time. And he said, no. This is where God wants me. When our season to be youth pastors had ended, back in July of 2017, let me be vulnerable with you for a minute. Sometimes when you follow God, you have to trust him enough to let it die. And I sat down with my dad in January of 2017 and I told him to his face, Damaris and I had gone to dinner in December and we were sitting at City Barbecue on Stringtown Road. I could take you to the booth. And I looked at her and I said, hun, do you feel like your heart is changing? And she said, yeah, I do. I knew my heart was shifting. I knew my heart was changing. I knew I was not called to be a youth pastor forever. And I knew my heart was changing. I sat my dad down in January of 2017 and I said, Dad, I don't know how to tell you this. I knew how he was going to respond. I said, this is my last year being a youth pastor. And he said, okay. When? Jokingly, I said, we're done like next week. And yeah, he didn't think it was funny. And I said, I don't know. I said, I can't tell you when the shift is coming. I just know that by the end of this year, I got to have somebody that's ready to step in. And I said, it's just my heart. My heart's changing. And I told him explicitly, I don't want you to make a position for me. I'm letting it die because I know God is going to do something. I'm letting it die because either God's going to call me away again or he's going to open a door here in our church family for me to go and step into my next season. And wouldn't you know, we came in October 2017. And wouldn't you know that in July of 2017, I got 5 calls within a week to come and pastor other churches. And I'm going to be honest, I almost said yes to 2 of them. One of them was where we were working before, and the other one was a place that I'd preached at many times. But when Damaris and I began to pray, the Lord just said, let it die. Just let it die. And lo and behold, some 1 month later, the Lord said, I'm sending you to Reynoldsburg. What happened? I let it die. Because I trusted God enough to let it die. You with me this morning? I spent much longer there than I intended to. Then they said, can we be honest? So Jesus goes to Judea, he goes to Bethany. How many of you enjoy being on time? Like if you had your way, now some of y'all with kids, you're like, okay, that just doesn't happen, but I understand. Okay? I used to judge people with kids who would show up late, and I'm living the kid-free life, and I'm like, yes, I'm on time. Why were you late? And then they walk in and got kids crawling all over them, and I'm like, at first, listen, I'm going to be straight with you. At first, I was like, get your kids under control, and then I had to, and I was like, listen, we will be there when we get there. Do not tell me about being, okay, all right. I just set some parents free in the room. Thank you, Lord. But even now with kids, there's just a part of me that's bothered when we're late. Then there's the part of you you just kind of get free. It's like, you know what? I'm a jungle gym to my children, so we'll get there when we get there, and it'll be all right. But then there's that part of me, like when I'm going somewhere without my kids, I want to be 15 minutes early. And so Jesus shows up to Judea after Lazarus had already died. And Martha meets him. And we're not talking Jesus is like two hours late. He's 4 days late. It's hilarious because I just imagine myself, you know, sitting at a restaurant for a lunch and just 4 days going by. And just, you know, when are these people going to get here? And Martha runs out to meet Jesus. Jesus, if you'd have just been there. If you would have been, here's what she was saying. If you would have been on my time, Lazarus would still be alive. He does not operate on my time. And if you just would have been here on time. How many of y'all have ever said that to the Lord? If you just would have been there just one day earlier, if you just would have showed up one day earlier, I have gotten words, prophetic words from people that I needed 3 seasons ago. Where were you 3 seasons ago? I'm good now. I don't need it now. You go back into your prayer closet and get me a word for this season. I kid. You receive the word of the Lord, and the Lord begins to teach you what he was doing all those seasons ago. He does not operate. See, we operate in chronos, seasons, calendars, clocks. I almost got quickened there for a minute. It's spring. Hey, it's spring. It's not winter anymore. It's spring. Some of y'all are not being, y'all are, listen. If you love winter, we're going to have a deliverance service. After service. It's spring. We know it's spring because we spring forward. It is lighter outside longer. It, in the name of Jesus, it is warmer. That's chronos. We are governed by that. God is not. God is governed by kairos, rhema, time, right now. that any time in the middle of Kronos could become a Kairos moment. In Kronos, I could be walking around depressed and oppressed and in the house of misery. Oh, but one Kairos moment changes everything. Come on. He does not operate on my time. Martha came out and said, if you'd just been here 5 days ago, Lazarus would still be alive. Jesus responded to her. In verse 25, he said, I'm the resurrection and the life. So she was saying, Jesus responded and he said, your brother will live again. He prophesied to her, that thing that you let die, that had to die, it will live again. And she said, I know I will see him at the second coming of the Messiah. And Jesus said, no, I am Kairos, present, the resurrection and the life. Come on. It's not going to raise up again when I come back the second time. It's going to raise because I'm here the first time. Kronos got interrupted by Kairos the moment Jesus stepped foot into Bethany. Come on. It did not even wait until he got to the tomb of Lazarus. He stepped foot into Bethany and Kairos came with him. Come on. He stepped foot into Judea and all of Kronos stopped because Kairos had stepped on the scene. Come on. You sit in a church today that is full of Kronos. We are all on Kronos, but we are one moment away from Jesus stepping in the room, and now our Kronos time becomes Kairos time, and everything about Kairos stops, and everything about Kronos stops to exist, but Kairos steps in the room, and what does Kairos do? It brings all of heaven with it. Heaven is on Kairos time. It's not on my time, and when Kairos moments come, all of heaven comes with it. Jesus said he's not going to get up when I come again. He's going to get up now because I'm here now. And now I'm the resurrection and the life. Not just later, but now. This day. The resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me, though he dies, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And God is asking some of you today, will you trust him with your Lazarus? Will you trust him with your brokenness? Yeah. Will you trust him to heal the places in you that nobody can see? He said, if you believe, now the word for believe is trust. If you trust me, whatever has died, wow, whatever has died will live again. And then Jesus, they continue on their way, and I believe he's asking some very specific questions. Will you bear with me for just a moment longer? He's asking some very specific questions. John 11, 34, he shows up. He says, where have you laid him? Where have you laid him? I believe God is asking the same of some of you this morning. Where did you lay it? Where have you laid the reason you got broke? Come on, because sometimes brokenness comes and immediately what we want to do is cover it. And we want to suppress it. Not knowing that everything that we are came from that moment. All of our tendencies, all of our expressions, all of our mannerisms, all of our emotions came from the moment of brokenness. That was not the way we were created. But we got broke. And God's asking, where did you suppress that? Where did you lay the pain? Where did you lay the rejection? Where have you laid the heartache? Where have you laid the vision? Where did you lay the dream that I gave you? Where did you lay the mental turmoil that you wrestle with and wrestle with and wrestle with? And their response was, Lord, come and see. And that's not always our response. He says, where did you lay all that? And our response was, Lord, well, I'm doing good now. I'm closer to you now than I've ever been. The fascinating part about Jesus is he wants it all. He wants the dead dream. He wants the buried pain. He wants the buried heartache that occurred when that person said that thing to you. When that person touched you in a way that no person should be touched. That when, listen, I've referenced that so many times in the last 2 weeks because I feel like God is releasing a grace to mend and to heal hearts that have been abused. God is not afraid of abuse. He is not afraid of abuse, no matter when it happened. Where did you lay your mercy? Some of you, you're sitting in this room and you're projecting a really good presentation of your marriage. But some of you, in your heart, you have buried your marriage. And Jesus is on the scene asking, where did you lay it? Where did you lay it? What season did you put it down in? What season did you bury it in? And he's just wanting somebody, when he asks, to just lift up their voice and say, Lord, come and see. I've got nothing to hide from you. Come and see him. The fact is, Jesus knew where Lazarus was. He knew precisely where Lazarus was laying. Jesus knew how Lazarus was laying. Not just that he was, but how he was laid in the tomb. And yet he was giving them an opportunity to say, Lord, let me take you to the place where I buried him. You with me this morning? Verse 39. Because if I'm going to be whole, I have to remove the defenses of my life. Not the offenses. You've got to remove those too. But you have to remove the defenses of your life. In chapter 11, verse 39 of John, he says, he walks up to the tomb. He's already wept. It's the shortest passage in Scripture. Jesus wept. And let me stop here to tell you throughout this whole story. You can read it. I didn't include it throughout this whole story. The Bible said that Jesus was burdened with compassion. That he wept. That's why he wept. He didn't weep because of their unbelief. He wept because Jesus had emotions because he loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Jesus steps up to the tomb. And he says, take away the stone. Stones have many meanings, but I believe prophetically the Holy Spirit has given me some things. Take away the stone of insecurity. Insecurity is a defense mechanism. Come on. Well, I can't do that because I don't know if that's, you know, what I'm supposed to do. I don't even think I have that calling, and I don't even know when. Clearly the Lord has called you to do it. And I don't know, like, if God gets in there and he sees what's really down deep, like, if he's going to love me anymore. Hear the Father say, take away the stone. Take away the stone. Take away the stone of fear. Lord, you've called me to do great things, but I'm just afraid that if I step out, you're not going to be there. So I'm just going to stay in the nest. And I'm not going to be stretched like I'm supposed to be. I'm not going to fly like I'm supposed to be because I can't fly without a net underneath of me. So God, I'm just so, and he just says, take away the stone. Take away the stone. Because God is not calling to your fear and shame. He is calling to Lazarus, who is deep inside of you. Take away the stone. Take away the stone of shame. God, I've done too much bad against you that you can't use me. I don't do enough. I've messed up and failed, and I've got jacked up. Just, you can't use me, so I'm just going to sit in my shame and my guilt. Jesus is walking up to the tomb, and he's saying, daughter, son, Take away the stone. Take away the stone of embarrassment. That God, if I remove this stone and you call me out from where I am, that people are going to see what I really am. They're going to see how I really act. They're going to see what I've really been hiding. God is not embarrassed by you. He steps up to the tomb and he says, daughter, son, take away the stone. If you want to be whole, you have to take away the stones in your life. And this is their response to his request. The second half of verse 39, Lord, by this time, he stinketh. There is a stench. For he has been dead 4 days. There's a stench. That thing that happened to you left a stench. Come on. Somebody just receive of the Lord. That pain left a stench. That brokenness left a stench. The disappointment left a stench. And yet still, Jesus stood at the tomb and said, take away the stone. Why? He is not afraid of things that stinketh. Come on. He's not afraid of the stench that left behind in your life. And you have carried that stench everywhere you go. Come on. Motherlessness, fatherlessness, you lack family, the pain that was caused by abuse, the emotional wounds and scars that you carry, the rejection and the insecurities, they have left a stench in everywhere you go. You feel like, why can't I have relationship like I should? And why can't I deal with people like I should? Because there's a stench. And until you take away the stone, God can never bring his savor into the tomb. Jesus didn't care about the stench. And do you know what else Jesus couldn't give a rip about? Were the people that were surrounding him. I don't care what they think about that stench. My God. I don't care what they think about that stone. All I need you to do is take away the stone. It may very well stink, but not for long. Take away the stone. Jesus is now past their defenses. He is now past the thing that is keeping Lazarus in its tomb. And he lifts up his voice and he cries out, Lazarus, come forth. I know it got calmed down, but I might just get worked up here again. Lazarus, come forth. And the Bible said that the one who was dead came out of the tomb alive. Do you want to know what the name Lazarus means? The name Lazarus means the one God helps. Come on. In the house of misery, I am still the one that God helps. I am still the one that God looks upon and says, I am your help. And he said to Lazarus, he was saying, the one who I help, come forth. In other words, what he was saying to Lazarus, it's your time. You've been dead 4 days, you've been sick for weeks, but it's now your time. And I am the one. Touch the person next to you and just tell him, you're the one he helps. You're the, come on, tell him, you're the one he helps. In Genesis 49, 25, the Bible said, the God of your father who helps you. In Isaiah 50, verse 7, for the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I am not disgraced. Therefore, I've set my face like a flint, and I know I will not be ashamed. Isaiah 50, verse 9, behold, the Lord God helps me. Isaiah Psalm 54 and 4, behold, God is my help and the sustainer of my soul. In Psalm 63, 7, the Bible said, he's the one who helps me. In Psalm 86, 17, he's the Lord who undergirds me and helps me. In Psalm 118 verse 13, the Bible said David was writing a song to the enemy, and he said, you pushed me violently that I might fall over, but the Lord helped me. Oh, how many of y'all have ever been there where the enemy has pushed you that you might fall over, but the Lord helped you? You might have fallen over into sickness. He pushed you into pain. He pushed you into despair. He pushed you into misery. He pushed you into depression, but I know I serve a God who helps me. In Psalm 121, the Bible said, I will lift up mine eyes to the hills from which cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not suffer my foot to be moved. He that watches over me and over Israel will not slumber. And he that watches over me will neither slumber nor sleep. He is the shade on my right hand. The sun will not smite me by day, nor the moon by night. He will preserve my going forth and coming in, both now and forevermore. I am the one who God helps. I'm the one. Touch somebody and tell them, you're the one he helps. Look at somebody and tell them, you're the one he helps. Now Lazarus has come out of the tomb. I want you to listen. If you don't hear anything else I say the rest of this, if you heard nothing, listen here. Lazarus comes out of the tomb, and Jesus speaks to the same people that were afraid of the stench, and he says, loose him and let him go. This is wholeness. That he did not just bring me out of the grave to leave me bound, but he brought me out of the grave, and the second that my foot hit the other side of the tomb, he started telling him, loose him, let him go. Come on. Loose him, let him go. It's wholeness. And how often is this us? That we have been raised to life with Christ, but the grave clothes remain on us. And we're still bound by the same things the grave held us to. Fascinating here. The word loose in the scripture means to destroy. It doesn't just mean to kind of untie, okay? We think loose and, you know, loosen your shoes, you know, whatever. Just loose it. And we untie it and it's more loose. And that's not what this word means. The word means to destroy or to demolish. Okay, that's two words that make you say, wow, but I want you to hear the third definition. To deprive of authority. So he raised me to life. Said, loose him and let him go. What he was saying was destroy the grave clothes. Demolish the grave. In other words, I am depriving the grave of any authority that it held on you. I'm depriving the grave of any authority that it held on your dreams, that it held on the visions of your life. I'm depriving your past. Come on, come on. I'm depriving your past of authority over your life. I am depriving people of authority over your life. People cannot change the way you feel. Only God can dictate the way that I am, who I am, and what I will be. And he deprived it of authority. He said in Colossians that he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them all and nailing them to the cross. He deprived my pain of its authority in my life. It happened. But in the cross, it's lost its authority. You got hurt, but it lost its authority over you. And the Bible said, in verse 45, then many of the Jews who had come to Mary had seen the things Jesus did and believed in him. I've got to believe that as we pursue the path of wholeness, that people are going to begin to take note of what Jesus did just because they were connected to you. They've seen what he's done. They said, I gotta believe in that. I've gotta believe in that. Just stand with me all across the room. Will you lift your hands and just give honor to the Holy Spirit?